Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of the divine will in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. And we're getting close to the end of volume 13, a wonderful volume. I've certainly enjoyed reading with you and commenting on it with you, so I hope it's been helpful to you. We're going to continue today with that volume right after a prayer. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who comes to be born one of us, among us, to bring us this union with God, this communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the power of the divine will, reigning on earth as in heaven. So we invite you, divine will, to come and take over our thoughts, our intellects, our memories, and our will. Circulate in them. Help us, open us to receive the great gift of this knowledge so that we can love it and live it more perfectly, each one of us in our own lives. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, speak in my speaking, listen in our listening. May all that we do be perfect acts of love, glory, and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father on behalf of all souls of all time, through Christ our Lord. Amen. As always, we ask our Blessed Mother, help us to understand, to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, without any further ado, in this Christmas season, I'd like to continue with the gift, the greatest gift of all that God has given us, which is life in His own will, communion with God's own divine life through His will reigning in us, because it is there, it is already in us, and we are in it, but we must learn how to allow it, to give it the freedom, the power to live and reign in us, to circulate in us, and to do everything that we do with us. So we're going to continue right away with the following passage from the 20th of January, 1922. Little title says, Jesus chooses among the most wretched those who must live in His volition. The soul, before its success and its mission, must forget its rags and burn them. So if we have any question about why we've been called to this, Jesus just gave us the answer, because we're among the most wretched. There's no cause for anyone here to pride himself on this gift, having received the gift of knowledge of the divine will. And if you have received it, Jesus promises us there's only one reason, and that's because you are called to receive the gift of the knowledge, and to live in it. So if you hear my voice today and you're interested in learning more, we'd certainly be happy to help you to do that. You can go to our website, radiomaria.us, for the archive of this program, or to another website, and that is divinewilltallahassee.com, to find also even further back for the last 4 years of this program. So the idea is not to promote the program, it's to promote the divine will, to give you every opportunity to learn about it so that you too can love and possess it here on earth as in heaven. So Jesus chooses among the most wretched those who are called to live in His will. Luisa says, I was very worried, coupled with the fact that I saw myself as being very bad. Only Jesus could know the miserable state of my soul. In other words, Luisa, like almost all the saints, closer she gets to God, the more she realizes her own misery and need for God. This is the great paradox, isn't it? That the holier the saints become by getting closer to God, because He's the only holiness, the only source of holiness, the closer they get, the worse they look, you know, in opposition to that contrast, to that commercial. Closer we get to God, the better God looks and the worse we look. My sweet Jesus, all goodness came to me. My daughter, what are you feeling depressed about? In my will, do you know what one's own things are like? They are like many miserable scraps of cloth, rags that cause more dishonor to the soul than honor. They make the soul remember that it was poor, that it didn't possess even one good garment. You see? So this is, he says, in God's will, this is the way things are. When you begin to see the immensity, the greatness, the infinite power of God's will, then how could we ever see ourselves as anything but miserable and the things that belong to us as simply useless rags? When I want to call a soul into my volition so as to make it establish its dwelling there, I act like a lord who wants to take one of his poorest subjects into his palace so that by taking off her clothes of poverty, she might dress on a par with himself, living together with him, the Lord, so that he can inform her about all of his good things. Now this gentleman goes about all the streets of the city, wherever he finds one of the poorest of his subjects homeless, without a bed, with only filthy rags covering her. He takes her and carries her to his palace, a triumph of his charity. He orders, however, that she remove her rags, clean herself, and dress herself in the most beautiful clothes. To erase the memory of her poverty, he burns her rags, because being extremely wealthy, he does not allow things of poverty into his house. Now, if the poor subject looks back with regret on her rags and distresses herself because she has nothing of her own, would not she offend the goodness and the magnanimity of that gentleman? How true it is, you know, that we keep clinging to our old rags, our own old garments, when God has clothed us, given us beautiful new vesture. He's clothed us in his own divine will. As Adam and Eve were clothed before the fall, they lost it, that beautiful garment. That's why they felt naked. But he's now clothed us again, humanity, those who wish to receive this new garment. And he says, yet we keep clinging to those old filthy rags. He says, this is what I am like. And if that gentleman goes about a city, I travel around the entire world, and perhaps even all generations. Wherever I find the smallest and the most wretched, I take her and place her in the eternal sphere of my volition. See, that's his palace. That's the palace of the king in the kingdom. And I say to her, work together with me in my will. Whatever is mine is yours. Indeed, if you have something of your own, lay it down, let it go. For in the holiness and in the immense riches of my will, such things are no more than miserable rags. What is he talking about here? Anything that belongs strictly to our humanity. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, it is absolutely powerless, worthless to do anything on its own apart from God. Anything that belongs to us in our humanity is worthless. Why? Because we cannot take it with us. It is mortal. It is finite. It will not last forever. And in the eyes of eternity, it has no value, therefore. Whoever wants to retain his own merits, wants to retain something that belongs to servants and slaves, not sons. Whatever belongs to the Father belongs to his sons. What does the Father say to the prodigal son? My son, all that I have is yours. Everything that belongs to me belongs to you. You see, he says that to the elder son. The elder son complains that he never even had a party, the father says, but everything I have is yours. It also belongs to the younger son, the prodigal son who comes back. See, trusting in the father's love for him, he returns. So he's saying, any of us who want to hold on to our own rags. You see, we insult him, just as that prodigal son would have insulted his father had he said no, protested and said, no, I don't want your ring or your robe. All I want is my old rags that he was still wearing from his prodigal life. And then Jesus goes on and says, and then what are all the merits that you could acquire in comparison to one act of my will? You see, we've kind of been raised on this, I'm afraid, food that is not really the food of the mature, that we gain merits, you see, by everything we do, by our actions done by ourselves, you know, certainly with God's help, but we do them. And therefore, we acquire merit that will help us get into heaven, to avoid purgatory, whatever, just to be saved. Those are our acts, our good deeds. But Jesus says all merits have their small value, weight, and measure. But who could ever measure one act of my will? See, if the divine will is acting in us and accomplishing in us whatever we do, then it has infinitely more merit than these tiny little, you know, almost worthless things that we can offer to God. No one, you know, nobody has that kind of merit that could even begin to compare with an act of God. And then what are your merits in comparison with mine? In my volition, you will find them all and I will make you master of them. Doesn't that make you happy? You see, this is the gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ, his Son. He restores to us what was lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. Not the paradise, not the Garden of Eden. That's not going to happen on earth until maybe the end of time, the new creation. But what does he restore is what's ultimately the only thing that matters. And that is the gift that Adam and Eve received, which was life in the will of God and the will of God living in them. That communion, that perfect communion that existed before the fall, where everything Adam did, God did also through him, with him, and in him. And everything that God did, Adam did with God also, including the creation of the world. You see, in the divine will, there's no time, so even though Adam came last, he participated in that creation as an act of God's will, because now that same will of God was living, breathing, operating in him and in Eve. So he's saying everything has some merit, some little act we can do has merit, but nothing can compare to what those acts of Adam and Eve were like when they were done in the will of God, and now done in Mary and Jesus perfectly, never having fallen, and now being restored to us since the fall of Adam and Eve and since redemption, making it known that we too can live this way again. Jesus says, listen, my daughter, I want you to set everything else aside. Your mission is very great. More than words, I await deeds from you. You see, acts, but not acts that have a human merit, but acts that will have a divine merit because they're done by God himself and his divine will. I desire that everything be for you in continuous act in my volition. I want your thoughts to walk in my volition, which, strolling over all human intellects, may extend the mantle of my volition over all created minds, and elevating themselves up to the throne of the Eternal One, may offer all human thoughts marked with the honor and the glory of my divine will. So he's starting with, you know, the most interior, simple thing we do, which is to think. So he's saying, when we think in every thought we have, he wants our thoughts to be united with his divine will, which is the one eternal thought of God. You see, Jesus is the Word, but from all eternity, God, if you will, in God's mind, thinks this word and then speaks this word in creation, But the thought of God and the word of God exist from all eternity. So he's saying, I want you to enter your little thought, unite your little thought with my one eternal thought, that one eternal act of God, that thought of love, that thought that is expressed in the word who is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And he's saying, then I want you to extend that divine thought together with your little human thought over all created intellects, over all the minds. Although the intellect is a little different from the mind, the intellect is a faculty of the soul, and extend it over every intellect of every human person of all time. And then he says, extend this mantle of my volition over all human eyes, over all words, placing your own eyes and words upon theirs. So what he's simply saying is, just as we have thoughts, we have eyes to see, we have words to speak. And what he's saying then is, when you unite your little finite human acts, thoughts, words, or deeds, with my eternal thoughts, words, and deeds, then he says, they have the same power as mine. And he says, sealing them with my volition, they rise up again before the supreme majesty and offer homage as though everyone had made use of sight and words according to my volition. So whether you work, whether you breathe, whether your heart is beating, may your walking about be continuous in my will. No matter what we're doing, brothers and sisters, it's not about doing great things. It's about doing everything in the will of God, except sin, of course, because that can never be in union with God's will. Sin is the opposite of God's will, so it's in direct opposition to it. But everything else we do, whether I'm thinking, whether I'm working, driving, whether I'm walking, whether I'm praying, it doesn't matter. Everything that is not sin may be done in the will of God. And therefore, he says, it offers something to all of humanity that has not been theirs before. And it offers to God, from all humanity, the glory, love, thanksgiving that should be given to God by everyone. You see the power, the immensity of this will of God. Your path is extremely lengthy. It is all of eternity that you must pass through. If you knew how much you lose by stopping, and that you deprive me not of a human honor, but of a divine honor. Why is it divine honor? Because it has a divine source. Only God can honor God's self, God's being, worthily, in a way that is appropriate, because a creature can never do it. Our little paltry worship of God, if it doesn't have its source in God's own power, love, strength, and glory, what can it ever offer to God? But when it's united to God through the grace of this indwelling of his will and us in the will of God, then we can give to God God. We give God back to God. We give God what belongs to God, which has its source in God, who's the beginning and the end, and the circle becomes complete. This is what is so astounding and so logical, so perfectly reasonable about this theology and this way of life. So he says, when you stop, when you focus on your wretchedness, and he said, granted, I did choose you among the wretched. That's a fact. You know, I got to get away from it. But he said, don't focus on it, because the minute you do, you start clutching those old rags of yours again, and you forget about my will and its immense power to change everything and to redo everything in your life, making it perfect and full of glory and love and thanksgiving to God. He says, then you deprive me not of a human honor, but of divine honor. These are the merits that you should be afraid of losing, not your rags. And what are those again? Our human merits. not your rags and your miseries, but don't lose the merit of having worked with me, corresponded, cooperated with me in doing what I do. He says, that is a great loss. That is an eternal loss that you will suffer. So he says, so take care to run along always in my volition. In other words, always be flowing, always be one, always be united with me in doing what I do and letting me do what you do together with you. Do you see how this is really the fulfillment of union with God? You know, in Carmelite spirituality and in the church, we've talked about three stages. The purgative, that is where you're purged of sin, illuminative, where you're enlightened, and the unitive way in which we live a oneness with God. But that unitive way was never fully complete and perfect. And this is what St. Hannibal says. This brings a fourth dimension, which is it brings that communion with God to its highest possible point, which is the very life of heaven itself, of perfect communion of the divine will operating in the human will. This, brothers and sisters, has not been understood and fully known before in the church. Even St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila had many insights that show they were given some enlightenment as to what this was about that would come in the future. But certainly they did not have the fullness of the knowledge of the science of God's will in order to live it the way God created us to live it. This is given through Luisa Picaretta. And now through Luisa, it's given to you and to me, should we choose to accept this mission, should we choose to accept this gift. You know, Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. See, Herod wants to kill him. All of Jerusalem is in turmoil over the birth of this king. He's born outside of the city. He's going to be crucified, dies outside of the city, a reject of society. So why does he choose those who are miserable, those who are the most wretched, as he says, in the world? Because they have the potential to be most like him, if they're willing to let go of the misery and the wretchedness and unite themselves, their human will, which is their only real claim to freedom or to true life, when we give that will back to him and allow his will now to take over and operate through it. It's Curé of Ars, St. John Marie of Vienne, says, God has given us only one thing that is completely ours, so that we could have something to give back to him, and that is our human freedom, our human will. When we give that to God fully and freely, he gives us his power, the power of his divine will, to carry out in us whatever he wills. So with that, brothers and sisters, let's take a short pause, a little musical interlude here. We'll return in a few moments to continue with the next passage from the 25th of January, 1922. I'm Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Please stay with us. We'll be right back. Thank you. And welcome again as we continue our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Father Robert Young, delighted to have you with us if you're just joining our program. We're going to continue now with the next passage. We're in volume 13 of Louisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Why is it the Book of Heaven? Because it's a book that teaches us how to live the life of heaven here on earth, the unity of wills that was originally given to Adam and Eve in creation, restored in Jesus through Mary, and now given back through the science taught to Louisa Picaretta, recorded in these 36 volumes and other devotional works. So 25th of January, 1922, in heaven one has glory, beatitude, and joys for however many truths he has known on earth. The soul must open the doors to the divine will. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door to me, I will enter in and have supper with him and he with me. See, we must open the door. The door handle is on our side to allow the divine will, to allow Jesus and the divine will reigning in Jesus to come in, take possession of our lives, and allow us to possess it as well. To feast at the table of plenty, to feast at the banquet, the eternal banquet that God has prepared for those who love him from all eternity. And perhaps the most wretched and hungry, the most miserable on earth, but still prepared for those who will respond, whom he knew in their misery would respond to this invitation, to his knocking on the door. 25th of January, 1922, I was in my usual state, my ever-beloved Jesus, coming to me, said, my daughter, the more truths I reveal to you, the more special kinds of beatitudes that I give to you as a gift. What are beatitudes? Blessings. We call the beatitudes the blessings of God upon certain kinds of people that he names, that Jesus names. Beatitudes are blessings, but in the heavenly sense, beatitudes are signs of God's blessing, of his love, of his glory, that the saints will be able to share in heaven. So he says, each truth contains within itself a distinct beatitude, a happiness, joy, and beauty. So each additional truth that you come to know carries within you that same beatitude, happiness, joy, and beauty with which you are enriched. This is a great mystery, and to be honest, I did not understand, I did not have an inkling of this mystery till I studied Louisa. I started to read the Book of Heaven. And that is, you know, we think of knowledge as kind of an object that kind of enters into our brain, our intellect, and then it goes into our memory. We keep it there. We can pull it out when we need it. We use it, make it effective in whatever ways. But the kind of knowledge Jesus is talking about here is something very different. What he's saying is that when you have knowledge of God, the knowledge, what he's talking about here are the truths. They're truths about God. They're the facts, if you will, the realities of who God is and who God is with us and for us. So he's saying when you have these truths, when they are imparted to you, these truths contain beatitudes of God, that is, aspects of God, attributes of God. And when they're imparted to the soul, those attributes enter the soul of the person. So that God's goodness, as we learn about how good God is, when we learn about his mercy, we learn about how beautiful, perfect, whole God is. Those qualities are given to us, they're imparted to us, to our soul. Now, whether we take them and, you know, use them and build upon them and increase them and multiply them is up to us. But the knowledge itself carries these attributes, these very qualities of God himself. Very basic, important point of the spiritual life. Therefore, knowledge of God is so important. What does the old catechism say? Why were we created? First of all, to know God, to love God and to serve God here on this earth and to be happy with him in heaven. It all begins with knowledge. If you don't know who God is, how can you love God? If you don't love God, how can you serve God? So it all begins with this knowledge. The knowledge of who God, it's a relationship. So like any relationship, if I want a relationship with a person as a friend or becoming a spouse, whatever, I have to know them. I have to get to know them. I have to learn about them and the things that make them tick, the things that make them happy, the things that give them life. And then as I get to know that person, I begin to receive from that person the gifts of their own qualities. Well, that happens in a finite way on a human level. But with God, it happens on an infinite, eternal level. So that when God reveals himself to us and he gives us the grace to know who he is, to have some knowledge of him, of himself as the Holy Trinity, three persons. What is a person? It's a capacity for relationship. So all three of those persons want a relationship with you and with me. And as God reveals himself as those three persons to us, he imparts to us the qualities, the attributes, the power, the goodness of each one of those persons and all that that person does. So that with the Father, when we learn about the Father as the Creator, the Father even of life in the Trinity, that powerful creative force of the Father is imparted to us so that we can be co-creators with him in all that he does. When we learn about the Son and Jesus and all he did to redeem us, giving him himself and his life so completely, then and his love and his mercy and compassion, those qualities of the Son enter into us and operate and act in us with Jesus to do what he does. And again, with the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit is love to take the works of the Father and the Son and to make them perfect and complete. That's what the Spirit wants to do in you and me. So we need to have that relationship with all three powers or persons of the Trinity. We need to have all of the attributes of the Holy Trinity operating with us. And that comes, brothers and sisters, first of all, yes, it's going to come in other ways, but first of all, it comes through knowledge. Now, how do we gain this knowledge? There are many, many ways to gain knowledge of God. Certainly, probably the first way is when we're growing up as children. What happens? Our parents, thanks be to God, those who are good Christians, Catholics, teach us about God and how to love God in return, how good God is to us, how he loves us. Let's hope that's the way we learn about God. Not simply as, you know, an old man who's out to punish us, but when we're taught about God, that's the first way we learn, through the people around us, our loved ones. Then the church teaches us and graces us through the sacraments, the graces of the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. The sacraments of initiation increase the knowledge supernaturally through sanctifying grace that comes through the sacraments, confession, etc. And as that grace grows, the knowledge of God, our capacity for that knowledge increases. So this knowledge of God is growing throughout our lives. What happens when we pull away from God's grace, we pull away from the church through which God gives us grace, when we pull away from God himself, then we stop growing in the knowledge. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, we do ourselves eternal harm, because the knowledge is what's going to determine everything else about our life on earth and in heaven. So Jesus is saying, the more knowledge I give you, then the more blessings, the more attributes of mine I impart to your soul. And he says, each one is different. So when you learn, let's say, when we start studying God's mercy, when we read St. Faustina's diary, that beautiful knowledge we're learning about God's mercy fills us with the very mercy of God, the knowledge itself, so that we become more merciful like God. And of course, we'll never be as merciful as God because of our human frailty, but we will become more and more merciful, taking on, receiving the attribute of God's mercy, the more we learn about it. So each additional truth that you come to know carries within you, that is, it imparts to you that same quality of God, his own happiness, joy, beauty, etc. These are divine seeds that the soul receives. Again, they must be nurtured, they must grow, they must be multiplied through our lives and our acts. But he says they are seeds that the soul receives, revealing them to others. It communicates these seeds and enriches whoever receives them. Now, the truths that have been known on earth, being divine seeds that blossom and bear the fruit of beatitude, joy, etc., will be, when the soul is in paradise, electric wires of communication in heaven. Why? Because these are direct connections. They're direct bonds with God that are created through that knowledge. So in heaven, our glory, our knowledge, our capacity for joy, for relationship with God and the other saints, will be determined by these bonds we have formed on earth through our knowledge, through our study, through our learning. That's why in this year of faith, why is it so important we know our Catholic faith? Because our Catholic faith is knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God is not just learning laws or rules or regulations. It's God himself we're learning, the source of the laws. As we said in the season of Advent, preparing for Christmas, the giver of the law is the one. We don't want the law. I mean, we need to follow the law, but our goal is to possess the giver of the law, the source of all the doctrines and teachings of the church. That's why we learn these things. They're simply the means to the end. The divinity, he says, will then send forth from its bosom as many acts of beatitude, of blessing, as truths that are known. Why? Because the truths that we gain are our capacity to know God. These truths, these mysteries that we meditate on, that grow deeper, these seeds that, you know, are planted in us that have to be watered and nurtured and cared for. He says, in heaven, these bear fruit in more ways of communication with God because our capacity is greater. You see, everything is in our capacity. Your joy in heaven will be determined by the capacity you have acquired on earth for that joy. Your glory, your love in heaven will be determined by the capacity your soul has acquired. And then Jesus says, oh, how it will be flooded by them like many different immense seas. See, even here and now we begin to sense some of what that flood is like. Not always, but on occasion we have moments when that flood and that sea of God's beatitude just overwhelms us. We don't live for that on earth because we'd rather have it forever in heaven. But in heaven, it's going to never end. And it will be according to this capacity for God's blessings that has been determined, that we've acquired by the truths, by the mysteries that we have begun to receive of God here on earth. You see, that's why he can say to Louisa in another place, he says, Louisa, the smallest little bit of knowledge you gain about me on earth will change infinitely, determine infinitely the glory, the eternal glory you will have in heaven. You see, what an exchange this is, a glorious exchange of such a little bit of effort on our part on earth, and sometimes no effort at all if we'll just receive what God's offering, in exchange for an eternal weight of glory, as St. Paul says, an eternal, infinite weight of glory in exchange for so little, for a little pittance here on earth that God is asking of us to spend a little time studying, learning, reading the catechism, learning our faith, reading the writings of Louisa, learning about this way of life, listening to these programs, listening to others talk about the divine will, reading the Hours of the Passion, the Blessed Virgin Mary book, the other things that she wrote that are so helpful. The little bit of time, brothers and sisters, and energy we invest, I promise you, and Jesus promises you, I'm just affirming his promise here, it will bear infinite, infinite, eternal reward and beauty and grace in heaven. Why is that important? Just because we want the reward? No, because it will also increase the glory for everyone in heaven and the glory that God himself receives from his creation. Why? Because our capacity is greater. I cannot stress this enough. And the reason I do is because I myself had a lot of misgivings about this. It sounded too much like a heresy called Gnosticism, where everything just depends on what you know and nothing else matters. Well, of course, that's not the end of the story. Knowledge is not everything, but it's the beginning of everything. And therefore, it's crucial and essential that we have this knowledge. And it is so important that we gain the knowledge of this science from the source, and that is from God himself as he revealed it through this private revelation to Louisa Picaretta. To us who may well indeed, in our humanity, in our human nature, may be the most wretched and miserable on earth, but in the divine will and according to God's will, when lived in that kingdom, we become his sons and daughters. We become those most privileged, most blessed, most honored in all of the history of mankind. This is what he does for us. It is not what we accomplish on our own or by our own wanting it even or willing it, but simply by his grace and, yes, by our cooperation. But his grace is first. And the first sign of that grace, he says, is that I make it known. Somewhere, somehow in your life, at some point, known only to me, I give you this knowledge as a gift. Now, it's up to you to receive it or not. I turned it down for a long time, but God was very persistent with me and my stubbornness, and he finally broke through. He knocked hard enough. I finally opened the door and entered in and allowed him to enter into me as well. This, brothers and sisters, nobody can do for you. I can't do it. Even God himself will not violate your own human freedom. So we must cooperate and respond to it, but his is the initiative. I didn't ask to know about the divine will, and maybe you didn't either. You know, most people just, you hear about it somewhere. That's the way God makes it known. That's a sign that he wants to give it to you. But somewhere along the way, we have to respond. And thanks be to God, I have, and those of you who have been studying it have. I pray that any of you listeners today will also have that same response and will give your will to God so that his own divine will carry out in you all that is pleasing to him. But it begins with this knowledge, with these truths. And I must move along now because it's a long passage. And so he says, now the truths that have been known on earth, being divine seeds that blossom when the soul is in paradise, you'll have these new electric wires. He's using the language of objects we know. You'll have these new bonds of relationship with me. You already have the seed. Now, he says, by possessing the seed, you possess the empty space that is able to receive these immense seas of happiness, joy, and beauty. For whoever does not possess the seed, for whoever has not known a truth on earth, there is no empty space to receive these beatitudes. The seed, brothers and sisters, creates the space in us, the capacity for this kind of relationship with God, this kind of blessing that is then returned to God as glory, honor, and thanksgiving. It's like when a child hasn't wanted to study all languages, growing up and hearing those languages spoken that he didn't want to study or that weren't given to him to study, he will understand nothing, for his intellect, not wanting to study, remained closed. He made no effort to prepare a little place in his mind to understand the languages. He will at the most be amazed and will take delight in the happiness of others, but he will neither possess nor be the cause of that happiness of others. You see, therefore, what it means to know one more truth or one less truth. If everyone knew what great gifts they were losing, they would try to outdo each other in the acquisition of truths. He goes on, now truths are the safe keepers of my beatitudes, and unless I reveal them to souls, they cannot break the secret that they contain. Truths swim in my divinity. You see, truth is God. God is truth. She says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, these truths are part of my divinity, awaiting their turn in order for it to make them as divine agents to make me known, revealing how many more beatitudes I contain. The longer the truths are kept hidden in my bosom, the greater the fragrance and majesty with which they go forth to flood creatures and to reveal my glory. It's a very interesting thought that the longer God waits to reveal these truths, and he's waited a very long time to reveal this mystery of his holy will, restoring it to humanity, he says the more beautiful, fragrant, the more majestic these truths are, the more powerful they are. Why? Because they've been incubating all this time, waiting to give themselves to humanity. He says, do you believe that all of heaven is complete with all my gifts? No, no. Oh, how much remains for heaven to enjoy, which today it does not enjoy. You see, heaven can change. Now, God does not change, but because the rest of heaven is created, it can change in the accidental glory it receives and gives to God. Every creature that enters into heaven, which has come to know one truth more than the others, a truth that was unknown, will carry within itself the seed to send forth new happiness, new joys, and new beauties even unto me. Amazing. So one little truth that we've learned here on earth, it was not known before. You see, all the truths and mysteries we say are revealed in Jesus, but they've not all been expounded. They've not all been explained. They've not all been taken from him, derived from him. As St. John says, Jesus is an immense, infinite mind. We never stop digging to learn more truths about Christ and of God. He says, so every truth that was unknown, when it enters, when it's in a soul that goes to heaven, that truth that's not been known before brings greater joy, glory, thanksgiving, love into heaven. He says, of which these souls will be like a cause and a thought, and of which the others will then take part. Things change even in heaven, brothers and sisters, with each new soul that enters in. The end of time will not come unless I find souls that are disposed to reveal all my truths, to make the heavenly Jerusalem resound with my complete glory, so that all the blessed may take part in all my beatitudes. He says this must happen before the end of time, and it is happening now through souls living in the will of God. There are those who act as a direct cause by means of having known the truth, and there are those who are like an indirect cause by means of the person that has known the truth. See, not everybody is going to receive the same truths and mysteries. Those who receive it, he says, are the direct cause. Why? Because that truth is now living in them, that divine truth. And through living in them, it's going to benefit others, even in heaven. So he says, you can benefit either directly yourself, which I encourage you to do because it's infinitely greater, or you will benefit from those who are given these truths. That is, those who have lived in the divine will on earth and in heaven. Now, my daughter, I want to tell you something in order to console you, to make you pay attention and listen to my truths. The truths that glorify me most are those that concern my will. We've talked about all truth here. But he's saying the ones that I really consider the most important pertain to my will. The primary reason I created man was that his will might be one with his creator's. But man, having withdrawn himself from my will, made himself unworthy of knowing the value and the effects of all the truths that my will contains. That is the reason for all the attention I give you, so that between you and me, our volitions may run together and always stay in complete agreement, that the soul may be able to open the doors and make itself disposed for knowing the truths that my will contains. The first door to be open is that of wanting to live in my volition. The second is that of wanting to know it. And the third is that of appreciating it. I have therefore opened the doors of my will to you, so that you may know the secrets that man has buried in my bosom, so that you may know the effects and the value that it contains. See, I've made known to you these secrets that man has buried in my bosom because of sin and original sin and all the sins following. It's been buried in God. But he says, now I want you to know them. The more truths you come to know of my will, the more seeds you receive, the more divine safekeepers that surround you, how they rejoice around you, having found someone in whom to confide their secret. But they will rejoice the most when they lead you into heaven, when the divinity at the moment of your entrance will send forth many diverse beatitudes, among them joy, happiness, and beauty, which will flood not only yourself, but also the blessed will also take part in them. Oh, how heaven awaits your coming, so as to take pleasure in these new joys. You see, we often think of going to heaven for our own beatitude and glory, but all of heaven is waiting for those, the souls of those who live in the will of God. Why? Because of the truths that they have received. Brothers and sisters, don't lose any time in making these truths your own, possessing them because God is offering them to you. Yes, it's his free gift, but it's our free choice and our free will to accept and receive them or not. May God help all of us, all humanity, and all of you who are listening now, especially to know, love, and possess the gift of his divine will. So let us continue our study on another day. And also at home, please don't stop reading, don't stop praying in the divine will, doing all of your acts, every one. For every act increases our capacity to know and to bring others into the knowledge. I ask God Almighty to bless you and protect you, give you a most blessed new year. And may Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, Mother of God and our Mother, be with you always to help you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.